In fact, the Bible calls it the manifold grace of God. Now, for you car buffs, that's not the manifold on a 357 Chevrolet, all right? For you plumbers, that's not the manifold that brings up the pipes to the rest of the house or anything like that. Manifold just means many. It means a lot. Several. You see, the graces that God has given to us are not just one. They're not just singular. He has given to us a multitude of grace. And as it says in verse number 10, going back to us, that he says that he's, as in verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister, the same one to another as, read the next two words with me. Can you do it out loud and do it firm like you was at vacation Bible school next week? Are you ready? Already? Like we're competing against boys and girls, okay? As what? As good stewards. There we go. I heard some boys and girls this morning. Good. Even so, minister the same one to another as what? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given to us the express privilege to be in charge over the manifold grace of God. It's a gift that God has given to us to be a steward over. All of us have that are saved this morning. You know, when somebody gives you a gift, that does not give you the privilege or the right to treat the gift any way that you want to treat it. This last week, it was my son's birthday. I gave him a bicycle. You know what I asked my son, Marshall, whenever he went to bed that night? I asked him this very question. I said, son, it was his bike. It's his gift. I gave it to him. I said, son, did you put your bike up? Thankfully, he said yes. Why did I ask that question? What's the point? What's the purpose? It's because of this very reason. Just because somebody gives you something does not give you the right to treat it however you want to treat it. And God has given us grace, my friend. And because grace is a gift that he's given us, that he really learned that for by grace are you saved through faith, not out of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only son, his only begotten son. See, the Bible is letting us know that this thing of grace is a gift that God has given to us. And it's not just a gift to just kind of be thrown in the mud and thrown in the mud and just kind of trampled over and live however we want to live and do with whatever we want to do with it. But rather, it is a grace of God that he's been given to us to steward over. Well, how do we steward grace? Just how does one steward the grace of God? Well, if you read it with Luke in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, you would find several ways. But one key aspect that is drawn out several different times over is this very simple. Remember what you were saved from. Sin. Remember what you were saved from, sin, and don't go back to it. Remember you were saved from a life of sin. And why would we ever want to return back to that? Peter is making a very good point in his epistle right here at this very juncture that we need to learn how to steward God's grace. I want us to notice very simply, four very simple pieces of the puzzle, if you will, of grace. Notice, first of all, in the first two verses, the person of grace. And you can never build a case on grace unless you, first of all, discover who grace is all about. Amen? Grace always starts, biblical grace always begins with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It cannot start in any other juncture. It cannot begin at any other place. There is no other starting line nor finish line as Jesus, as the Hebrews plainly tells us, that he is the author and finisher of our faith. There is no beginning point or ending point because as Jesus says of himself, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The person of grace is Jesus Christ. And he begins this new section in 1 Peter chapter 4 with talking about Christ. For he says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Really, the whole entire epistle, if you may ever study or reading over the epistle of 1 Peter, you would find very simply that it is about two very simple aspects. It's about suffering. It's about holiness. That's what 1 Peter's about. That's what the whole entire epistle is about. It's about suffering and holiness. It's about us as Christians suffering, and as through our suffering, God bringing out of us greater and a deeper life of holiness, making us more like Christ. Christ suffered, did he not? So is it any strange thing that we should suffer? You see, he's pulling this theme out again in this very beginning of the passage. He says Christ suffered, then he says at the end that he had ceased from sin. He's pulling this theme out for us for the express purpose to show us why Christ suffered. Why did Christ suffer? Why did he suffer persecution? Why did they draw him out of the synagogues and try to stone him or throw him over the edge of a cliff while he was in his own hometown of Nazareth? Why did they try to do those things? Why did they ultimately beat him and kill him? It's because he lived holy. Amen. Seems rather ironic. They never did anything wrong. He lived holy, and that's why they killed him, but that's exactly why they killed him. And so he's telling us in this passage in verse number 1, he says, now arm yourselves with the same mind. We need to have that same mind as Christians. That we're willing to suffer, we're willing to, if you will, look different in this world we live in. Look at this man of grace, this one, Jesus Christ, who showed his great grace on the cross of Calvary. And as the Bible says in verse number 1, that verse number 2, that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the lust of the men, but to the will of God. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why do I not suffer for Christ? Why don't I suffer for Christ? Could it be that we look too much like the world? Could it be that we look, act, talk, dress, speak, react like the world? See, Christ didn't look anything like the world. The world is very cruel. You know that? The world is cruel. And let me just put it like this. The world pokes fun of people that are different than them. You have somebody that stutters in school. What do? They make fun of that person. You have somebody that's shorter than the rest of them, they make fun of that person. You have somebody that's taller than everybody else, they make fun of that person. You have somebody that is mentally challenged, they make fun of that person. You have somebody that is a different skin color than them. They make fun of that person. They have somebody that's this. They have somebody. There's all kinds of things that when we, through our vision, through our lens, our natural man is immediately repulsed by people that are different than us. That's the world. Okay? Is that the way it should be? Of course not. Obviously. That's not the way it should be at all. But that's the way it is in our world around us. That's what happens in the world around us. We've all seen it. We've all experienced it. And perhaps some of us have been guilty of those things. But my point being with that is not to convict us on those things, but to convict us on this fact that the fact is this, is that perhaps one of the reasons that we in America are not persecuted like they were in the beginning time is because we don't stand out. We're like chameleons. We blend in through our culture and to our society. We look too much like those that are around us. But the person of grace, our example of grace, who is Jesus Christ, listen to me, did nothing. He did nothing wrong. Not one thing. And yet he was persecuted. And yet he was killed. He had ceased from sin. Why did they kill John the Baptist? Because he spoke out against Herod's adulterous marriage with Herodias, with his brother's wife. Why did they kill Stephen? Because Stephen convinced them of their sin and they could not find any wrong in him. We ought to take a deeper look at our author of grace, Jesus Christ, and live like him. That's the beginning of grace. That's the starting point of grace, is Jesus Christ. And friend, can I tell you this very quickly, is that if you have ever any hope of living this life of grace, you first need to be saved by grace. It's futile to try to live like a Christian if you're not a Christian. Because it's futile. It's ridiculous. You can't do it. You can never get to the place where you can say, I'm living like a Christian, because you know what? You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You've never been saved by the by God's almighty grace. You've never been changed. That's the first step in all of this point. But if you're saved today, you've seen the person of grace, then live like this person. Live like Christ. The second piece of the puzzle is the reason for grace. We see the person of grace. Now, secondly, we see the reason for grace. Why do we need grace? Because look here at verses number 3 and 4. Because look what he says. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That's how you used to live. Now, I know some of you were born in church, raised in church, and maybe your whole life has been about church, and maybe you've never been out in the world or anything like that. But I don't care if you're raised in church, born in church, whatever it was, wherever, how long you spent in church, all of us have wrought the will of the Gentiles. You know what the will of the Gentiles is? To lie in order to get advantage. That's a will of the Gentiles. Have you ever noticed a child that is even raised in church, born in church, lived in church the whole entire life, yet they will lie to get advantage? I'm just saying, it doesn't matter if you've lived for the Lord, but I tell you, the greater this verse calls out to us, and especially to those that Peter is talking to here, that perhaps spent some time in this wicked world. You spent some time in some of the things that he's describing here for us. You spent some time in revelings and banquetings and all of those kinds of things, and parties. That's what you live for. And so why do we need this grace? We need his grace so that we may live holy and righteously in this present, ungodly, wicked time that we're living in right now. That's why we need his grace, my friend. The reason for grace is so that we can look back and see what we were saved from and say, praise God, I don't want to ever go back to that. That's what held me in bondage. That's what kept me under. That's what was bringing me to hell, was sin itself. Some of us used to live for the parties. You used to live for the good times. You lived for the Friday night when you could let loose. You know what the word reveling is in our text here? It means literally to let loose. That's what it means. To unravel. Right? You say, well, we use old words, right? They're not old words. Just think of them like that. Unraveling. Let loose. He said, you don't live that way anymore. Sometimes I'll find Christians that I'll talk to, and I don't even mention to them anything, but they're already mad at me when they find out who I am. You know why they're mad at me? They're not mad at me. They're mad at God. Why are they mad? Because they're frustrated. You know, the majority of the times that we're mad is because we're frustrated. The blender stopped working. Right? You know, we can't stand it. It bugs us. It irritates us. We get mad. And so we're frustrated with God. And Paul said in Galatians, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. But too many Christians are frustrating the grace of God. They're trying to live back in the old world, and yet still maintain their status as a Christian. It won't work, my friend. It will frustrate you to no end. You'll become mad and you'll become angry. And when I talk to people that are living like this, they don't want to talk to me. They don't want to come to church. And the whole time they're just trying to justify their lifestyle of ungodly living, when all the time that was what that God saved them from. In fact, he says it like this. This is very strange in verse number 4. A very interesting commentary. Look what he says. He says, your lifestyle as a Christian ought to be so much different, and you ought to be a steward so much of God's grace, that they, the people you used to run with, they actually think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Did you Did you catch that? Is your lifestyle, since you've gotten saved by grace of God, has it changed so much that the old friends you used to have think you're strange? Think you're weird? When I got saved, and I remember telling my friends that I got saved, I watched them fall off like flies. One after another. One after another. One after another. Well, I was left with nobody. I don't have any friends anymore. Not because I didn't want to be their friend. Not because I didn't try to help them or tell them the gospel. No, no, no. In fact, some of them I tried to call several occasions and they never would return my phone calls. They stopped being my friend. People sometimes ask, say, preacher, how do I get out of work? Act like a Christian. They'll get away from you. All right? They'll run away from you. They'll say, I don't want nothing to do with that religion that you've got. They'll always call it religion, of course. They don't understand it's a relationship that you've got with God. They say, you don't run with the same anymore. You don't go to the bars and you don't go to the clubs anymore. You don't listen to the music that you don't go to those movie theaters and watch those filthy, ungodly movies anymore. Why don't you do those things? Why don't you go to the girls' night out with us anymore? Why don't you go to the concert with us anymore? Why don't you do those things with us anymore? Why not? The grace of God. The grace of God. He's changed me. Hey, can I tell you how He changed me? And all of us that have been in that old lifestyle, perhaps sometimes, every once in a while, maybe a song will be playing in a department store, and maybe there's sometimes the devil tries to tug back on our heart, and it says, man, I remember that song, and I remember what the past went with that song, and I remember things that went with that song, or maybe somebody's playing in town, and maybe there's sometimes the devil's trying to put a tug of war back on your heart and saying, hey, come back to me. But you know what? We ought to say every single time, we ought to claim the blood of Christ and claim the grace of God. And say, you know what, old devil? I don't want to go back to that. I know what that brought me through. I know what that did to me. I know how that hurt me. I know how that hurt my family. I know how that hurt other people in my life. God saved me from a life of sin, old devil. Why would I ever want to go back to that? Why would I ever want to do that anymore? Oh, I can remember when I was a teenager and how I had gone off into the world and how I had gotten into some things that my parents had told me and warned me about and had gone behind their back on some things and how I hurt them, how I bothered them, how I can see the tears coming down their eyes right now as I talk to you, right now as I think about it. I can see the tears coming out of their eyes and I can remember how they felt. I can remember what it caused. And you know what that was all it caused up? It was S-I-N, sin, my friend. Why would you go back to that? Why would you ever want to go back to that? Oh, may we as parents of children and teenagers not let our children just say, some people say, well, they've seen a kind of taste of the world a little bit. That's a ridiculous thing. What if I said, hey, here's a cup of poison, just kind of taste it, it's all right. Let's build up some immunities here. No, I don't want to taste any of that. I don't want none of that. You know what? You might give your kid a little taste of the world, and that might not ever come back, my friend. And if they do come back, I guarantee they'll come back smelling like a hog. They need a good bath. That's Luke 16. That's Luke 16, by the way. I don't know if anybody caught that reference right there. I'm not just pulling things out of my hat. I know that children are going to make their own decisions. I know that. But they ought to be informed decisions. Does that make sense?
That's right.
They ought to know that if I do this, then this will happen. It ought to bother us to watch Christians, and I don't mean in a judgmental, look down upon way, but it ought to sadden our hearts to see Christian parents let their children run and live like the world, do things like the world. Ought to bother us. We ought to determine in our hearts, I don't want to do that. I can't speak for them. I'm not going to be judged for them at a kind of judgment day, but here's the deal. I'll be judged for my kids. You'll be judged for yours. ought to see these things. It ought to make us hurt in our hearts. We ought to just plead the blood of Christ and say, God, we need help. We need your grace. We need your grace, God, to raise our children in a godly way in an ungodly world.
Yes, sir.
Our world is so ungodly. It's so wicked. It's so backwards. It thinks that males are females and females are males. It thinks so many ungodly, wicked things that we ought to just say, it ought to bother us to look at our world that's around us, but we're raising our kids in a wicked and adulterous generation. But my friends, understand this, that the people of First Peter were raising kids in the exact same type of environment.
Amen.
Ain't nothing changed, my friend. And for anybody in here that is disillusioned to think that we're living in worse times than we ever lived in, you're flat out wrong, my friend. You've missed Sodom and Gomorrah. You've missed the days of Noah. You've missed the times of the Greeks and of the Romans. You've missed some times. You've missed, and you haven't read your history about the Civil War. 25,000 men died in one battle. One battle. In Texas, they were selling donkeys' heads to eat. We think we got it back. We don't know our history. We don't know our history. Two reasons the church failed, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, is because Christians don't know their history and they don't know their Bible. May God help us. The future of grace. The third piece of the puzzle is the future of grace. There is also a reckoning that's coming one day, and he says it plainly. He says that one day, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead. Who are the dead? Ephesians 2:1. Exactly who they are. For ye were dead in your trespasses and sins, that they might be judged according to the men of the flesh, but live according to God and the Spirit. You see, whenever you've been saved by the grace of God, when God has preached unto the dead, and you've received that preaching and have received the grace of God, guess what? The people of this world are going to judge you. Men of the flesh. They're going to judge you. They're going to look down upon you. But he says, those out of you that are saved might be judged by men of the flesh, but you can live according to God in the Spirit. You can live this way. There's coming a judgment day, my friend, and I'm not talking about a judgment day upon this world. Understand that. I'm not referring to a judgment day that's happening on this world. That comes later on in Revelation chapter number 20. This is talking about a different judgment. This is talking about judgment of believers. He's saying that there will come a day where every one of us is going to have to give an account. For he says in verse number 6, he puts a finality to it. For this cause. That's a finality to it. Now I'll tell you why the world is in the state it is in today. It's not the world's fault. The world's going to act how the world's going to act because the world is controlled by Satan. Alright? Last time I checked, he doesn't have any good in him. He's the prince and power of the air. He's the God of this world. The world is going to fight. They're going to hate. They're going to get mad. They're going to slander. They're going to gossip. They're going to commit adultery. They're going to murder. They're going to have affairs. They're going to practice homosexuality. They're going to watch ungodly, wicked shows. All right? They're going to revel in Family Guy and 2 1/2 Men. They're going to revel in those kinds of things. They're going to listen to music that promotes drugs, sex, and violence. All right? That's what they're going to do, okay? That's the world. Some of you were in that world at one time, and you say amen because you know that's what you listened to. That's what you did. But here's the deal. It's not the world's fault. You say it's not the world's fault. No, I'll tell you whose fault it is. If it's anybody's fault, it's the Christian and the church's fault. Because we have not been called, the world has not been called to be salt and light, but rather the Christian has been called to be salt. He's been called to be light. Salt acts as a preservative. It holds back the evil. Salt acts as an antiseptic. It fights the evil. Salt acts as an enhancer, bringing out the good. And salt acts as an agent that makes other people thirsty. I'll tell you, it's time for us as Christians to stand up for righteousness and true holiness and stop playing patty cake with the world. And to say, forget about the world. He says, for this cause, that's a statement of finality. The future awaits. This whole section is pointing to a coming day. The end is at hand. Judgment is coming, swift and sure. For he says in verse number 17, look what it says. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's where it starts. It don't start with the world. It starts at the house of God, my friend. Some of you have got some issues. You've got some problems. You've got some things you're going back to. You've got some problems. You've got some music that you're going back to. You've got some movies and some entertainments you're going back to that are not godly practices. You're clicking on some websites that are not godly. You're drinking some things that are not godly. You're not listening to some people as Christians. Have you in the last week read one chapter in your Bible? Have you read any of your Bible in the last week? Any at all? Have you prayed? Have you sought God? There's some out here that sometimes that you think it's okay to curse and backbite and gossip and you think it's all okay. Well, I'm here to tell you, my friend, it's not okay and God's not happy with it. God's not good with those things. And he's tired of my sin, and he's tired of our sin. He's tired of Christians that are bellyaching and complaining all the time. Do you realize that's why he judged Israel so very much? Now, I'll tell you right now, I didn't want to preach this message today. I fought with God a lot on this. I don't like to get up here and lambast on sin. That's not what I'm trying to do here. But I'm trying to just be what God's called me to be, a preacher of righteousness. And if there's ever going to be any revival in a country that we live in, then first of all, sin has to be disdained at the church. Right. It has to be hated. It has to be thrown out. It has to be preached against. Because if it's not, then people are just going to continue, as I said earlier, to play patty cake with sin and think everything is all right. It's not all right. And what's worse than all of that? What's worse than all of that? And what's worse than all of that is that we as Christians, we as churches, and as I look across the broad spectrum of denominations, have gotten so involved and think that the Christian life is about racial inequality or social justice, or it's all about the riots, or it's all about the coronavirus, or it's all about that thing. The last time I checked, my friend, the last time I checked is that thousands are going to hell by the droves of what they are. And there's people like at Lowe's, like Leo, who I talked to the other day, and I said, Leo, do you know for sure if you're going to die today that you'd go to heaven? And he said, no, sir, I don't. Right. I'll tell you, there's people out there that want the gospel. They need the gospel. Right. They need somebody to tell them, but we're so concerned with CNN and Fox News and on Facebook and everything else that's getting on there. I'm not getting mad this morning. I don't want to be mad. I'm just trying to give you my heart this morning to tell you. We're so consumed with everything else that's going around us. You know, the great sin that Jesus points out, the great sin that Jesus points out about Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot, in the days of Noah, not drinking. It's not homosexuality. It's not violence. You know what it is? Eating and drinking and giving to marriage. What does that mean? They were living as if God did not even exist. Consumed with just the present. The future of grace, my friend, one day, we'll be headed to public to account. Whatever you want to say about that, accounting today, I'll tell you this, there's one thing very for sure. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, you study it for yourself. One thing I know, biblically, that will be brought up on that day, will be how you witness. That will be brought up. How many people have I passed by? Yeah. I've passed by some friends. You know what God's going to do? That's why he says in that day that he shall wipe away all tears. So there's going to be some tears. He's going to say, Matthew, remember on 6/9/2018, I told you to witness to this guy right here and you didn't. Bring it up. It's coming. can't change the past. That's the fourth piece of the puzzle. It's the product of grace. The product of grace is simple. Prayer, love, and hospitality. Prayer, love, and hospitality. It's time that we, as Christians, sober up. And I don't mean quit being drunk. I mean stop laughing at everything. Why are we always laughing at jokes about homosexuality? I'm always laughing about people getting drunk. I'm always laughing at these things. I remember in middle school, I went to a public school, and they made a big mockery over a cross-dressing thing. People just laughed it up and chunked it up and everything. Everybody had a good laugh. A couple guys dressed up as girls, a couple guys dressed up, a couple girls dressed up as guys. So confidence. Everybody just laughed it up, yucked it up, thought it was a great big thing. Nobody thought anything about it. Now we're dealing with it not in school, but we're dealing with it in churches. We're dealing with it in our homes. You see, that's the progression of laughing at sin. It's time that we pray up and get sober enough. It's time that we love. He says in verse number 8 there, very plain, he says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. If you're going to have a gracious product of life, then you're going to have to pray for somebody. You're going to have to love people. And we can forget real change in America if we don't love people. If we don't love somebody, even though their skin color is different, or because they're covered in tattoos, or because they work behind a counter, or because they do this, or they do that, or whatever it is, if we just say, you know what, I don't love this person, or I can't love this person, or whatever it is, listen, we're not going to see a change in this world until we first of all understand that we've got to love people, my friend. Love people. Stop judging them. You know what? They're the world. They're lost. And the only judgment you can make is this, is that I was once like that. And by the grace of God, I don't want to go back to that. And by the grace of God, you can have what I have. You can have Jesus in your heart. You can be saved. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be saved is what you can be. And hospitality. We ought to not hold grudges against people. Grace says, I forgive you. Grace and hospitality. Have you hosted somebody in your house lately? Have you hosted an unsaved person? Have you hosted somebody that can't pay you back? That's what Jesus said to do. Jesus said to host people in your house that can't pay you back. Then I would encourage you to tell them the gospel after that. We are all going to be brought into account. We have been given grace to live today. But this grace is not for ourselves. This grace is not so that we can come into a church service and quote 1 John 1:9 after a service like this, get on our knees and pray and ask God to forgive us and then get back up and do it all over again. That's not the grace that we're talking about. That's trampling over the blood of Jesus Christ, my friend. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Folks, people are going to hell.
Sir.
I'm really concerned about that. But am I concerned enough to do something about it? That's a big question. Because here's the deal. If we're not concerned enough to do anything about it, then what good is concern? And God help us to do something. See, I can't do much. I don't. What if, you know, some people say, well, giving out tracts doesn't do anything. You know what that tract is? That tract is a little salt. It's a little salt. And when they see that word Jesus, and they see that verse, they might not read another verse, but you know what it does? It puts a little salt on. And it holds back the tide a little bit. I don't understand how it works. I don't understand how it all works, my friend, because you know why? Because this book and this word is a spiritual book. And to try to explain it physically to you is impossible. This is the Word of God, in which God spoke the worlds into existence with. And if you can begin to explain to me that, how God spoke the worlds into existence by His Word, then you can maybe have some good logic to tell me how the Word of God can just change somebody. I can't understand it. But I know this, when I read 1 Samuel 16:7 one day as a 19-year-old boy, that God changed my life through the Word. Through the Word. You and I are treasures over this account called grace. God has called us to keep. God has called us to steward His grace. How does your account look? Father.